Maybe your wife says, "You're always late." Your husband says, "Honey, you've gone over the budget again this month." Well, what do those problems really reflect? Simple carelessness or something with greater, even spiritual implications? Find out next on Grace to You. On a September night, a baker named Thomas Farinor failed to put out the fire in his oven before going to bed. A seemingly minor act of carelessness, but the results were horrific. The oven sparked a blaze that destroyed Farinor's house and touched off one of history's most destructive disasters, the Great London Fire of 1666. Of course, not every careless act is that devastating, but is carelessness, a lack of discipline, more harmful than you realized? What does God's Word say about being disciplined? How do you cultivate it? Why is it so crucial? You're urged to stay with us on today's Grace to You as John MacArthur begins a series that he simply calls The Art of Self-Discipline. John is here in the studio with a bit more background on the study that he's about to start. But first, John, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Carl, and welcome back yourself. I hope you had a great Christmas holiday, and I hope the same was true for all of our listeners. We are going to begin a new series called The Art of Self-Discipline. You know, frankly, I think that's something everybody wants. Next to losing weight, I think people most want self-discipline, and the two are not disconnected, as you well know. Self-discipline is something cherished, but not always attained. So we're going to do a series on the art of self-discipline, one of those sharpening the axe kind of studies. One of those studies that will teach you how to pull the loose ends of your life together. And as you become more disciplined, you're going to find your effort elsewhere in the issues of life gets in some ways easier, but its impact is maximized because you're more efficient. You get a sharper edge to accomplish more of what God calls you to accomplish. This is going to be a very practical study. We're going to talk about habits that you can develop, that you can integrate into day-to-day life, that will help you achieve your goals, your spiritual goals that are being hindered by some of the undisciplined habits that are characteristic of your life. Don't miss a day of the series, The Art of Self-Discipline.
Stay tuned as John MacArthur shares practical steps for achieving self-discipline. He's here now to launch the series called The Art of Self-Discipline.
People who have great ability to concentrate, great ability to focus, great ability to define and stay consistently within their priorities tend to be very successful in this world. And self-discipline is an essential component in that. Whether you're talking about some kind of academic achievement, some kind of musical achievement or athletic achievement or whatever it is, some achievement in the realm of business or the arts or science, generally comes to people who are very focused and who understand how to order their priorities. In a word, they are disciplined people. And self-discipline is a very, very useful thing in life. As a kid growing up, I'm very thankful for parents who were very disciplined, both a mother and a father who had very disciplined lives and who set very clear lines for me. I certainly wanted to live outside those lines as much as possible, but found it exceedingly painful to do so. And I was not rewarded by my efforts to live outside those lines and learned that I was much happier if I stayed inside. My parents established patterns of life for me, and I was disciplined to stay within those lines. And their loving rigidity, their loving concern about me learning to be a disciplined person, and my parents saying to me so many times, "You lack self-control." I can remember that speech so many times, not only from parents, but from teachers. And learning self-control by the faithful, loving discipline of my parents is a very important part of contributing to the kind of person that I am today, where self-discipline plays such an important role in my life. I received the same thing from professors, particularly in seminary, and from coaches who know how to abuse you sufficiently to get you to do exactly what they want you to do and nothing else. All of those things were important in teaching me self-discipline. And just from a worldly standpoint, self-discipline makes a great contribution to your success and your effectiveness. Very often when I have occasion to talk to young people, I like to talk to them about the matter of self-discipline and harnessing your life and how important that is. And when I do that, I give them a little list of things to work on. If you want to be a self-disciplined person, and you as parents can begin to inculcate these things into the life of your own children, if in fact they're part of your own life. And let me just kind of tell you how in the human realm you can kind of pull some things together in the area of self-discipline. One is to begin with small things. To begin with small things. Learn to discipline yourself in the little things of life, because it is the little things of life that make for the big successes. You must begin with the small things. Every little issue of life has to carry weight and importance. Not because, listen carefully to this, not because in itself it's important, but your integrity, your credibility, your word is important, even in little things. And learning to train yourself in those little things is absolutely essential. Another principle, and I'm not elucidating these, but just kind of suggesting them as food for thought. Another one is clean your environment. What do I mean by that? Get rid of all that stuff. Clean your desk, your room, your house, your garage. There's a thought. Just become discontent with a mess in general. Get yourself to the place where orderliness matters. Some people need a lot of help in this area. But learn how to get rid of the excess. Learn how to trim down. Learn how to keep your environment clean and clear so that you can function without a myriad of distractions, and so that you've made decisions and selections about what matters, what doesn't, what's important, what isn't. Make a schedule. That's a third one. I'm not necessarily suggesting that you have a daytimer book and you write down every breath you're going to take through the day, or that you put up some big calendar in your house, but I am saying make a schedule and learn to conform to it. Whether it's an absolute hard and fast schedule, which appeals to the engineer type sort of accountant type folks, or whether it's a little more fluid, but nonetheless, you can anticipate things and you can establish time frames in which they need to be done and learn to train yourself to keep that schedule. Another principle of developing self-discipline is to wean yourself off of being entertained. So that entertainment becomes for you really something that's arbitrary. You can take it or leave it. Get yourself to the place where you, if you have excess time, do things that are productive rather than sit and be entertained. Entertainment makes a very, very small contribution to your well-being and to your success. Wean yourself off of being entertained. Another alternative, how about this? Read. Or take a walk with somebody, or have a conversation, or plant flowers or something. Another principle that I learned long ago and is very important to me is to be on time. Be on time. That means you can order your little universe so you can get where you need to get when you're supposed to be there, clothed and in your right mind. Learn to be on time, even in small things, even in insignificant things, because it says an awful lot about how your life is ordered and how you've pre-planned all the stops between here and where you need to be at that moment. It's very important. And it says volumes to the people that are supposed to meet you there about how important it is for you to be with them. Keep your word. That's another one. Even in the littlest things, keep your word. If you say you're going to do it, do it. And do it when you're going to do it. And do it the way you said you'd do it. Because your word is so important. Don't make promises you don't keep. Make commitments and see them through. That calls for discipline. That calls for discipline before you make the commitment, because you have to look and evaluate your time, your talent, and the capability that you have circumstantially to pull it off. But once you've made your commitment, keep your word in the littlest thing. It might be the smallest thing. Learn to keep your word, and you'll begin to keep your word in big things. Another thing that has really helped me through the years is to do the hardest task first. Always do the hardest task first. Whatever is most difficult, that's what you want to begin with. And save the very easiest thing for last. Most people work on the reverse. And when they run out of time and they run out of energy, then they have an excuse not to do what they should have done first because it was most difficult and probably most important. Another principle of self-discipline is to finish what you start. Finish what you start. Some people's lives are just a long litany of unfinished stuff. If you start it, finish it. That is a tremendously important principle of self-discipline. Finish what you start. Here's another one. Practice self-denial. Practice self-denial just for the sake of self-denial. Just say no so you can say to yourself, self, you can say no when you want to. I mean, it might be something you would like to do. It might be something that's fine to do. Just say no so you can remind yourself you're still in charge. And you're not completely at the whim of your impulse. I've suggested even that next time you have the opportunity to eat a triple-decker, super big banana split topped with chocolate and all that, you might just say no. Just so you can say to your stomach, see, I'm still in charge. It's good to practice self-denial. And then another thing that I think is really good for self-discipline is to volunteer. Is to just volunteer for tasks. That means you got to leave a little space in your life. You've got to have your life ordered well enough to say, hey, I'd like to try that. I'd like to step into that. I want to help over there. And you subject yourself to something that really isn't a part of your own agenda, but it's necessary, and it calls for some order in your life. Well, we could elucidate all of those and expand on them and give you illustrations, but I'm really just kind of handing those over to you as simple little principles that you can work on in your own personal life and with your children to help them to develop self-discipline. But that's purely the human side of self-discipline, and frankly, folks, there is a human side to it because we are human. The compelling question is, hey, who cares? Why do I need to be self-disciplined? Why do I want to be self-disciplined? And the answer to that question takes you to the Word of God. Now we have a biblical issue at stake. And for that, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There are a series of little commands kind of tucked around in the New Testament that address this issue of self-discipline in a number of ways. We could talk about 1 Corinthians 9:27, I beat my body to bring it into subjection. Certainly that's a self-discipline verse, 1 Corinthians 9:27. And there are a lot of other things we could go to in terms of self-discipline. Paul saying, I always press toward the goal of Christ's likeness. That gives him focus. And Hebrews chapter 12, you lay aside the weights and you run the race with your eyes fixed on the author and finisher of your faith. And there's some self-discipline inherent in that. But there are a number of little texts tucked in the New Testament in places that directly hit on this issue. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 is one of them. And as we'll see in a moment, the surrounding material sort of elucidates it. But verse 13 says this, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Just stop at that point. Those are just little staccato brief commands, but they are addressed at the issue of self-discipline, spiritual self-discipline. And that's really where spiritual victory begins. It begins with a commitment that says, I'm going to get the loose ends of my life all pulled in here, and I'm going to go into this battle ready. Well, that's the same imagery here. When someone would go on a walk or a mountain hike or a long trip or whatever, they would do the same thing. They would pull up the skirts of their tunic, and they would tuck them into their belt, and they would tie things down, and off they would go for action. And that's precisely the idea of self-discipline. Gird up your mind. What it means is pull in all the loose ends in your thinking. Pull in all the loose ends in your thinking. It's a very important concept. And he follows it up by saying, keep sober. literally in the Greek, keeping sober. Keeping sober defines how you pull all the loose ends in. What does keeping sober mean? Well, it's not talking about alcoholism. It's not talking about being drunk. What it's talking about here is being clear-minded and understanding priorities. Sober-mindedness in the Bible has to do with understanding priorities. Thinking about things you ought to think about. That's what prioritization is. A disciplined mind is a mind that avoids the intoxicating elements and allurements of the world. We're talking about somebody whose mind is clear, whose priorities are fixed, who has a spiritual steadfastness, who exercises self-control in their thinking, who has balanced priorities. You could even call it moral decisiveness, because there are fixed principles in the mind. That's why sound doctrine is so important. You have to have fixed principles in the mind in order to establish priorities of behavior. Mental alertness. It's the opposite of sort of whimsically careening through life in reckless self-indulgence at the response of your emotions to every option. It's being able to clear out the clutter from life's entanglements and sort out what really matters in your mind. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, Paul said, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality and strife and jealousy. And there's the picture of the typical person just careening through life, responding to every lust and impulse and desire with no sense of really what is going on and no prioritization and no standards and no clarity of thought. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it's like the mind of Christ. Think like He thinks. In 1 Thessalonians, again, in chapter 5, he says in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Don't just be going around in a stupor. Don't be going around in a fog, a victim of everything going on around you. But on the other hand, be alert and understand your priorities. Verse 8, he says, since we are of the day, that means we belong to the Lord in the light rather than the darkness, let us be sober. Let us know our priorities. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, a final verse that expresses similar commands, 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit or sober mind, be on the alert. And then he goes on with that passage about the devil going about like a roaring lion. Get your priorities right. Be sober in your mind. Be watchful. Again, I say it simply means to pull in all the loose ends in your thinking. And beloved, that is why sound doctrine is so important, because it's the foundation of sound doctrine, which we talked about in the skeleton, that allows you to have some starting point for the establishment of your priorities. And then you can become a spiritually self-disciplined person. Now, what are those internal priorities that are going to make us self-disciplined? I know it's important to do the human things that we kind of shared with you at the beginning, but there has to be some driving motivation to get your life in order, and I want to give you what that driving motivation is. As you think about your priorities, what would be the foundational priorities based upon sound doctrine that you need to establish in your life that are going to make you a disciplined person? So that you just don't careen through life, run amok, wander off into sin over here and sin over here, so that you have the discipline it takes, the control it takes by the Holy Spirit to be an effective Christian. What are those principles that make for a self-disciplined believer? Number one principle is to remember who owns you. You see, your behavior is a direct result of how you think. And how you think is a direct result of two things. It's a direct result of one, information that you have in your mind. And two, it's a direct result of the level of commitment you have to that information. In other words, you will behave in accord to what you know and what you believe about what you know. And since as Christians you know the Word of God, you have the foundation for your belief. And since you are committed seriously to the authority of the Word of God, you believe the Word of God. Your action, then, is a product of what you know to be true and what you believe. And the first thing that's essential for you in this matter of self-discipline is to believe this. You don't own you. Now, that goes against the grain of everything in our culture, because everything in this modern-day society is self-centered. And every message coming through all of the media possible and through all of the educational system is that every individual is the king of his own little world. And you have a right to be whoever you are. Don't let anybody tell you who you have to be. You're who you are, and you be who you are, and you set your goal and determine your own levels of satisfaction and pursue your own dreams, and don't let anybody get in your way and pick your own lifestyle, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And don't let anybody crowd you. This is equal rights. This is personal freedoms. That's how it is in our society. And along comes the Bible and says to us, you are not in charge of you. In fact, not only are you not in charge of you, not only are you not free, you are a slave. You are a bond slave and a servant of God in Christ. And that's where it has to start. Would you look at 1 Peter then? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children. Now stop right there. Oh boy. Not only are we slaves and servants, we're also what? Children. And what is required of children? Obedience. We not only have a relationship to God as slaves and servants to a master, but as children to a father. An authoritative relationship, I might add. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Be like your father. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. If you are God's child and you do call God your Father, then you ought to live in the fear of your Holy Father, right? Who has authority in your life. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And the price is pretty astonishing. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed or bought with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, you were purchased with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, here are two very strong statements in this one passage about who's in charge of us. One, we are children of a father who has complete authority over us. And secondly, we are slaves of a master who bought us at immense cost. The cost being the blood of Jesus Christ. And this whole matter of self-discipline starts when I realize who owns me. I am not my own. I have been bought. I have been purchased. Now, this is such a tremendous, tremendous principle. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesian pastors that they were purchased with blood by God through Christ. You remember in Galatians 3:13, it says that he ransomed us, or he redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. The price was his shed blood. The price was his sacrifice on the cross. The price was his becoming a curse and being alienated from God, as you know, when he died on the cross. We have been purchased with precious blood. This is where self-discipline starts. I'm convinced that until you understand that you don't own you, that somebody else has complete mastery and right over your life, you will not have the motivation to be a self-disciplined person. I am God's man. I belong to Him. And you are God's man and God's woman. And you belong to Him and to no one else, least of all yourself. You are not your own. That is so very important. And the Lord paid such an infinite price to purchase us, because he wanted the pleasure of having us with him for eternity in his presence. Our obedience to His Lordship, our submission to His Fatherhood is not grievous because it brings about blessing in time and eternal reward in the life to come. We have been purchased at such a high cost. And you will begin to seek a holy life when you begin to understand the price that Jesus Christ paid for you.
That's all for today's lesson from John MacArthur here on Grace to You with the first installment in the series called The Art of Self-Discipline. And now in these lessons, you'll be learning how to motivate yourself to become a self-disciplined person and stay that way. Speaking of self-discipline, perhaps today's message has motivated you to be more diligent in your study of God's Word. Well, if that's the case, Grace to You has many resources to help you understand the Bible every time that you read it. With more than 20,000 footnotes, though, we recommend the MacArthur Study Bible. It explains virtually every passage of Scripture. You can purchase a copy today. Just simply contact us. To order by phone, call the toll-free number. It's available 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, please note that our staff is out of the office today and will enjoy the rest of the holiday with family and friends, but you can still place your order using the voice mailbox. The staff will process that order once they return on January 2nd. The MacArthur Study Bible is available in hardcover for $35, and a leather edition is $65. Again, purchase the MacArthur Study Bible or any of our materials by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. Thanks, too, for remembering that Grace to You is a listener-funded ministry. If you've benefited from John's teaching in 2007, consider what you can do to help us. These are important days. We receive about 20% of our annual donations at year's end, so we thank you for helping us as you can. You're helping us bring verse-by-verse Bible teaching to your community and others like it around the world. Send that order and that check today. That address is Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, you can also make a donation online or by calling the toll-free number, the web address, gty.org, and the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Muller. Thanks for listening. Do tune in tomorrow for 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Growing spiritually, becoming more self-disciplined, what's the connection between those two? We'll examine the important role the discipline plays in your Christian life on tomorrow's Grace to You.